You know, you can listen to CBS and all of them, and you can get little information from one. Maybe it's slanted, maybe not. I mean, you have to sort and pick it out yourself. But there's a missing dimension in world news. One of the most popular publications that the United has had was World News and Prophecy. I don't think we really keep that quite up to date like they did, but it seems that many are interested in the future, which they want to know what's going to happen to us, which is, you know, that makes sense. You don't want to just put your head in the sand and say everything's going to get better. Everything's going to be fine. But it seems that people aren't interested in that because prophecy is history written in advance. That's literally what it is. We've had some leave the church because they didn't think we're speaking enough about prophecy. They think it's exciting, you know, and they want to be excited and they want to be in on the latest thing. They used to put out a monthly publication that analyzed the prophetic trends that we see around us. I don't know if it's still quite. I tried to find on the internet where Darris McNeely used to do that. He had and I thought it was quite interesting, you know, because he had a good insight from God's viewpoint about things. That was World News and Prophecy. Some of our most popular booklets were on prophecy. We have five, and I'll mention them here. One is Are We Living in the End Time? That was one of the booklets. Another one was The Book of Revelation Unveiled, which quite, you know, we all know about that booklet. Probably, hopefully, we've read these, studied them. The Middle East in Prophecy. That's another booklet. Tells what's going to happen. It talks about the King of the North and the King of the South and how these events are going to play out. Excuse me. I'm having problems with asthma this week and I keep coughing. Another one is the United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy. And another one, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy. The Good News Magazine and many other booklets and publications contain articles dealing with prophetic and future events. So I hope all of you are staying up on the good news and the articles that are published, because conditions change, you know, from week to week, month to month, certainly from year to year, things can change, and our viewpoint may not have always been quite as clear. Paul said he looks through a glass darkly. That's kind of the way we are until God reveals something, shows it to us. It's not always easy to understand. But God has given us an overall understanding of prophecy. We have the book of Daniel. Dan spoke about the book of Daniel, about Daniel 11. And also Revelation. They give us an overall outline of events, of things that are coming. But they don't necessarily get right down to specifics. One of the elements that we've learned, I think, over the years is we shouldn't set dates. You know, you can think that conditions are, it just looks like it's going to happen, you know, that conditions are just right, you know, and possibly maybe this economic thing, I don't know, it may amount to something, whether it's time, that could happen very quickly. You know, there's a prophecy in Hosea, talks about the United, or the Israel will fall in one new moon. I think some of you are familiar with that, Hosea. I think it's Hosea 4 or 6. I'm not sure exactly without looking it up. But I'd said something to Darris McNeely about that one time. And yeah, he said, it does say that. So did Mr. Rhodes. He commented about that too. So it's interesting. But anyway, that's an outline. And one element that we've got to keep in mind is God's timetable. It's not what we think is going to happen. Because God intervenes, and that's a lot about what my sermon is going to be about today. Many times there are unseen factors that can throw off our appraisals or our assumptions. So that's what they are, a lot of times, assumptions. You know, we don't really know. So, you know, it may not have anything to do with with politicians or, you know, or whatever controlling it. There's behind the scenes things going on. God is the overall director, but he's not the God of this world, as we know Satan is. So you know that there is unforeseen forces that influence our news today. Behind the scenes, things are going on. I told you just a little bit about what some of the economists are saying. You didn't hear it on the news. I didn't hear it on the news, but it's in some of the articles that come out, so it's good to keep up to date as much as you can. One day to the next, major events can transpire that can alter the direction of history. Just from day to day, things can change. Things change over in the Middle East all the time. Unexpected events can occur. Just a Grace commented just before we got ready to come to church, there was a volcano, or no, not a volcano, it was an earthquake over in, was it Japan, around Japan, and one of the islands I hadn't heard of, 7.8 this morning, or during the night. It wasn't causing any tidal waves or anything like that, but it's about 450 miles deep. But 7.8 is quite a shake. I mean, it can do a lot of damage. So these things are beginning to pick up more as we go, and I think we'll see more and more of that because God's Word predicts that's going to happen. Let's take a look at unforeseen influences that are behind the scene in world events. I'd like to examine from the Bible some of the things that happened. Let's go to, if you would, turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings in chapter 6. I'll begin reading there about this story, which this should be familiar to most of you, at least partially, at least. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll look at the story of a young man who thought the end was coming. You know, it just looked like the army was surrounded them, and there was no hope. You know, they're soon going to be attacked. So the account here, it starts in verse 8. I'll just read through it here. It says, the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with the servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. So here he's speaking about what they're going to do, where they're going to attack and whatever. And the man of God sent the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. So God's prophet was telling Israel, the army, don't go down there because they're going to be there waiting for you. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place to which the man of God had told him, and he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So he was keeping watch. He says, therefore the heart of the king of Assyria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants, and he said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, he thought he had a traitor among them. Verse 12, and one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel, the words that you speak in your bedroom. That was God's could hear. He's listening, and he tells Elisha. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servants of the man of God arose early, he went out from there, and there was the army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, and he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. You know, we may come to a place like that to where we may have to have God open our eyes where we can see. Then the Lord opened his eyes, and the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed, and the Lord said, "Strike." And Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to him, "This is not the way, nor the city. Follow me, I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. It was said that when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. There they were inside Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he said, "Elisha, my father, shall I kill them?" In other words, they were in the enemy's camp here now. "Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared a great feast. Here he is preparing a feast for those that were trying to kill him, that they may eat and drink. And he sent them away to their master. So the band of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. So God took care of the problem. See, I thought, well, that's an excellent thing here. He opened the eyes of his servant, Elisha did, that he could immediately see things that we can't see. Takes a miracle to be able to do that. And he asked God to do that, and he saw these angelic forces. We have angels around us all the time. They're everywhere in this, on the earth, in the atmosphere. They're there to intervene, to help. If we're pleasing to God, you couldn't even stumble and fall on the ground if it wasn't God's will that an angel, he could send an angel to protect you, no matter what it was. I thought, as you're thinking about the Israelites, as they came out of Egypt, here they got in this mountain valley, mountains on both sides, the Egyptian army behind them, and the Red Sea in front of them, no place to go. That's between a rock and a hard place, you know. We may find ourselves that way, possibly financially. I don't know what's going to happen, but we have to learn to depend on God. That's why we have fiery trials and things happen to us. God wants us to depend on Him. Things we can't do, no problem. He can take care of it. But we have to have that confidence and trust, and we have to grow in the understanding of God's way. So the end result was there, the change in this geopolitical system here in the Middle East back at that time. There's a dimension of angelic beings. And as I say, they're around us. They're there. We can't see them, but we know God's word tells us that they're there. The world is not always as it appears to be. Things aren't what we assume sometimes. This perspective is greatly overlooked in the world news and in the reporting of world news. In the world itself, they don't understand that. When many don't even believe in God, many people don't believe there even is a God. They certainly don't believe in a spirit world influencing. They just can't see the relevancy. They don't understand. The devil today is pictured too often as a cartoon character or a stupid-looking being. You know, he has a pitchfork and a big long tail or whatever. You could picture him. There's this one song about the devil had blue eyes and blue jeans. I don't know if you ever heard that song. I thought, well, people can picture Satan in many different ways, but it's almost like a cartoon thing to them. How many newscasters today go on and giving you a report from the Middle East and saying, or from the UN or Israel, and from the spirit world? You never hear them say anything about the spirit world. They don't believe in it. They don't believe in God to start with. Even when in the church, sometimes we tend to forget this dimension. The spirit world is more real than we are. They're eternal. We're only here for a short time. We're very limited. Our power is nothing. The spirit world is very powerful. International relations is generally defined as having to do with political, economic, and legal matters between nations. Nothing's ever mentioned about spiritual matters. I think Netanyahu, when he addressed some of the government officials, I don't remember exactly where it was, I thought it came pretty close to it. He even said, you look back on the wall back there and you see that statue of that person looking at you. That's Moses. And then he gave him a really informative speech, and they got up and clapped and applauded. And then I'm sure the next day forgot all about it. And things go on just like they always had. Spiritual realm is overlooked completely in our society. Some claim that they believe in it, but when it really comes down to it, if an angel was to come up here through this door and stand here, and his body, his legs, his face glowed like the sun, and I mean, it would get your attention. We'd be shaking in our boots. I mean, that they're that real, but yet they're our servants. God sends them to assist us that are becoming saints, or becoming God's children. So what is happening is not the whole story. What you see happening is not the whole story. Paul Harvey used to say, you remember him on the radio? Some of the younger ones wouldn't, but I used to. And he'd say on the radio, now the rest of the story. And he'd have a commercial in between. But he'd say, now the rest. So he's going to tell you the rest of it. But we want to see more fully the rest of the story. We need to know what God's plans are, what God's doing. In 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, the Assyrians were at the door of Jerusalem. They were there and giving a show of strength with a great army. Now chapter 18, let's go there if you would. In 2 Kings chapter 18. We'll get some more rest of the story. 2 Kings 18, and begin reading here in verse 9. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. So they had captured Samaria. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. If you'll notice there in verse 11 now and 12, I'll read on here. The king of Assyria carried away Israel captive. Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Hala and by the harbor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Now, verse 12, you notice that word because? That word because, it's very important. Whenever you see that word because, he's going to explain why. He's going to give you the rest of the story. He says, because they did not obey the voice of their God, but transgressed the covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. That's why, that's the because. That's the rest of the story. That's why they were taken captive. I think about our nation today. What's the because? Why are these things going to happen to us? Because. Very important to think about that. Now drop down to verse 17. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pools, which was on the highway to the king's field, or the fuller's field. I'd like to drop down to chapter 19, I think it is, and verse 20. Second Kings chapter 19, verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because..." He's saying, because, now this is happening, "because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, I have heard." So God was listening. He listened to his prayer here. Let's go to verse 35, same chapter, verse 35. "It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. God fought for them. They couldn't do anything about it. God fought. It says, "And when the people arose in the morning, there were corpses all dead." That's an understatement. "Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh." See, it wasn't time there for Israel to go down or to be defeated. This is a case where the end seemed near, but it wasn't God's will. So that's why you can't make predictions. We don't know. Only God knows. Only God knows about these things. There's another example where destruction seemed to be very far away. Let's go to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. This is a familiar story to you because it's when the Israelites were surrounding Jericho. And, you know, they were going around and they marched around it seven times. So, you know the story quite well, I'm sure. But anyway, they felt safe. The people in Jericho, they felt safe. Why? Because here they are. All they're doing is marching around, and they didn't have any instruments of siege battles or, you know, anything that could knock down their walls. And they didn't expect sudden destruction. But as you know the story, when they did it the seventh time, they gave a big shout, and the walls fell down. Flat, it says, and they all went in right straight in and have a bit of trouble. And so God interceded there. So you might feel safe. A nation could feel safe. They don't know what plans God might have. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 5. Another example. Daniel chapter 5. And let's see. I can start reading in... Start reading in verse 1. Daniel 5, verse 1. It says, "Belshazzar, the king," he's the king of Babylon here, "he made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in the presence of 1,000. And I'm sure you're familiar with the story. They're drinking wine out of the treasury, the cups that they took from the temple in Jerusalem. And something miraculously happened here. Let's read verse 30. Daniel 6 and verse 30. No, can't be right. Daniel 5, verse 30, I'm sorry. It says, "That very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. He had no idea. Here he was celebrating. He saw this hand. All he could see was this hand. I think Basil Wolverton illustrated that in one of his booklets. Some of you may have seen it. Just this hand. Nothing but a hand writing on the wall. And he was very, very shook up, to say the least. It says his knees knocked together and he lost all control. And that would be a very scary thing to see something like that. This handwriting on the wall. You know, he was confident and secure in his kingdom. But that very night, he died. That was the end of it. That very night, Darius the Mede received the kingdom about 62 years old. So another man took over the kingdom there. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 7. I know we're running around quite a bit here in the scriptures, but these are events that show God's intervention, God's power. Genesis 7, verse 11. I thought this was quite interesting that the way it's worded here. He says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day. See, he pins it right down to the month, to the day, and maybe the hour. I don't know. But it says, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So here in the time of Noah, he probably for 120 years had been telling them what was going to happen. They needed to repent. Needed to change. Because if you don't, you're going to drown like rats. Maybe he said that, I don't know. But at any rate, that's what happened. So I thought it was quite telling here that it gives the exact month and the day that this happened. So they were feeling pretty secure because they'd never seen a flood before. Nothing like that had ever happened. I can't say in the United States that we've never seen a depression. It was pretty bad. I was just old enough to remember a little bit about it. Those that lived through it were very cautious about what they did with their money afterwards because they knew, they saw what could happen. My dad, his whole lifetime, he did put money in the bank, but he never established credit. Never established credit. Just cash. Everything was cash. But if they make cash worthless, then where are you? So that's something that can happen. Now let's go over to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I'd like to start reading in verse 36. These are Jesus' words. He says, but of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So we don't know. We don't know the day or the hour. But Noah, he knew pretty much the day and the hour. Because God had told him, you know, to be prepared and get ready and do all these things, and he obeyed. That's why we need to be obeying God. We'll notice a few basic scriptures that the Bible says about the spirit worlds. While we're in Matthew, let's go to chapter 9, Matthew 9. I know the spirit world may not seem quite real to us because you don't see spirits, but you can, if you look around, or maybe instance in your lives where God's intervened to protect you supernaturally, it may have been by an angel. You know, that can happen, and certainly they're put there for our benefit. Chapter 9 and Matthew 9:34. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Am I in the right one? Matthew 9, no, I'm sorry, I'm in verse 10, chapter 10. Verse 9, chapter 9, I'm sorry, and verse 34. He says, but the Pharisees said, they're speaking to Jesus here, he says, you cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. So it's showing that there are demons. They're real, and Christ was saying so. And they're even telling him that that's how you're doing these things. Matthew chapter 4, let's go back a couple more pages here. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Now here, Jesus is being tempted and tested here. And at verse 8, he says, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. If he wasn't the ruler and had those to give, he couldn't have tempted Christ with it. They were his to give to whomever he pleased. So that right there is showing that he controls the kingdoms of this world. Satan does. He's still on his throne. Hasn't been replaced yet. Now go to John. Let's go to John chapter 14. Another incident here that brings out about Satan. John 14, chapter 14, verse 30. Here, Christ is getting ready to leave, and he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and has nothing in me. So Christ himself said he is the ruler of this world. Many of the things that happen, they're not just happenstance. You know, they happen because Satan is influencing high up events that happen, and only God can prevent him. He can use him to do his will, but only God can restrain his hand so that he can only go so far, just like he did with Job. He used that as a very great example. He killed all of his family, all of his herds, all of his wealth was taken away, and he used that as a example to show Job his problem. But the thing of it is, it is showing there that Satan had this power. He said, only spare his life. So apparently he has the ability to take your life. But so God is there to protect us with his angels and things. He is the prince of the power of this world. Now I'd like for you to turn over one more scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and let's see, verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2, he says, in which you once walked. Let me pick it up, verse 1. It says, you he made alive who were dead in trespass and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. He is a powerful prince, and he says the power of the air. Mr. Armstrong explained it this way one time. I thought it was very good, that you may remember. But it's like when this air around us is filled with radio waves, sound waves, but you can't hear them without a receiver. Satan broadcasts thought waves to our minds, to people in high places, influences them in many ways. And it's like your mind is a receiver and he's the transmitter. So he's constantly transmitting thoughts and things that influence people in this world. Like some of these people, why did they go on a shooting rampage? Did some demon tell them, influence them, say you need to kill all these people? They're, you know, I don't know. Very possible. But he is the prince of this world. He's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Satan and his demons influence many government officials, especially the Gentiles. But not always them. It can be anyone, anywhere, at any time. Revelation 13 and verse 1. There's another incident. I think that may be about the last one I'll refer to. But Revelation 13 and verse 1. 1 and 2. It's talking about here how he has overseen the resurrection of the Roman empires. You know, we're up to the seventh head now. The seventh one's coming. In Revelation 13, verse 1, he says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. On his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Now, verse 2. "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," here's Satan, we know he's the dragon. "The dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." So here it's showing that he definitely has power and authority. It's like we're getting that rain we were wanting. That's good. Revelation 9. Let's turn back there. Revelation 9. We're real close here. Revelation 9 and verse 11. It's talking about here about the trumpet plagues and the things that are taking place here. Verse 10, he says, "They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Verse 11, "And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is Abaddon." But in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. So here's Satan is in charge. They have a king over these spirit demon beings. And he's able to influence the world in very great ways. He tries to destroy and manipulate world leaders and events. And he does. He's very persuasive at that. Satan is an illusionist. He can look like one thing. He speaks like a lamb, but he's really a wolf, so to speak, if you want to put it that way. He can make things seem so good. He's an illusionist. "Times in the future will get so bad that no flesh would be saved alive," Jesus said. That's Matthew 24:22. Also Mark 13:20. Satan tries to thwart God's plan and purpose. He's tried ever since Adam and Eve. He's not given up. He's still at it. Years ago, Mr. Herbert Armstrong was interviewing Dr. Charles Malik, a Lebanon diplomat. He recognized the existence of the devil. This diplomat, Charles Malik, did. He said this. He said that they were much more aware of his influences, much more aware than Western nations. He stated that we will never have peace as long as the devil is around. Very prophetic. As long as he's around. That brings you back to after the 1,000 years. Isn't it awesome that you can think that he could, after 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, every blessing you could have, and he can convince people to come up against, as it says, the city without walls and try to attack God's people. That's how powerful a being he is. Evil spirits work day and night, and they cause contention, tumult, and discord in society. You notice how easy it is for someone to riot when something unjust happens? I mean, what's going to happen if the economy fails? You talk about riots, we probably haven't seen anything yet. Hopefully we won't have to, but evil spirits work day and night, cause contention, tumults, and discord in society. They plant the seeds of discord. Many of these rioters come in from other cities. And they go in and they burn and they steal and then they leave. Who stirs them up? What happened wasn't even in their city. But that's how, I don't know, Satan influenced them. Possibly he did. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. verse 19. Here John is saying, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He's influencing society, the whole world. We have to consider that the hand of God is in world affairs. Satan can only do so much. But even though if we see the world collapse around us, our faith and confidence has to be in God. Like the Israelites between the rock and the hard place. He said, go forward. Well, there's nothing but water there. Yeah, that may be what we see. What's the way out? We have to look to God. We have to have that confidence. Daniel chapter 4. There are just two or three more here I'd like to turn to. But in Daniel chapter 4. And read in verse 17 is what I want. Daniel 4, verse 17. Talking about Daniel here, he's interpreting the dream of the king here, but in verse 17, it says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. You know, God is, if we see things in our government that are so bad, we just think, wow, how can that be? God, maybe God gives us what we deserve. If we don't look to Him for guidance, to ask Him for good leaders, and men that'll stand up and tell our nation that we're going the wrong way, we're disobeying God, and we're going to get punished if we don't change. We need men that can do that, step up and do that. But the world doesn't want to listen, especially our Israelite nation. They don't want to listen. So here he is. He gives these kingdoms or these powers to whomever he wills and sets over them. That's why he says, obey those that have the rule over you. That we should do that. He has a plan he's working out. God permits Satan certain powers, certain things. God might even use Satan to accomplish a purpose, which he does. As I said back in the book of Job there, you know, his ultimate purpose was to show Job his problem. He told Satan, you can do whatever you want to with him, only you must spare his life. And he went through some very serious trials. Very serious. Hopefully none of us have to go through anything like that. Another scripture is Ephesians 6:12. You needn't turn there, but the true Christians have to wrestle against Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, someone could come right up to you and who knows what they might do to you. It may not be flesh and blood. It may be a demon that's possessing. Possibly that's what happens as some of these shootings. I don't know. They're influenced by something. Some of them claim to be insane, didn't realize what they were doing. They had a voice inside them telling them to do something. Where's that voice coming from? Who's influencing him? Another scripture here in Daniel chapter 10, since we're still here in Daniel 10. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12 through 14. Here are the angels speaking to Daniel here, and he says, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, verse 11. Stand upright, for I have now sent you. Been sent to you, and while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Verse 12, he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So here he's showing that it's because of his prayers. He's come to, after 21 days, that's a long time to wait, but certainly he did. So the conflict between the good and bad angels were going on here. He said, you know, the king of Persia resisted him. That wasn't a physical person. That was a demon that was resisting him. And in verse 20, I don't know how to explain this, but verse 20, he said, do you not know why I've come to you, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? How do angels fight? I don't know how they fight. Don't want to know. We can see what's happened to the earth and a lot of the planets. All of these craters and meteorites and or chunks of debris that happened are still floating around out there from the angelic war. Still evidence of that angelic war going on. Of course, scientists say, well, these were just parts that were left over from the Big Bang. You know, they have to explain it some way, and they don't realize that even the moons of Jupiter have craters on them. So if they were a part of another explosion or leftover, why would they have craters on them as well? It's a way of explaining creation without a creator. That's what they're doing. And the last scripture here I'd like to turn to is 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. And I'll read in verse 19 through 23. Here it's speaking about how Ahab was influenced to go to battle. I don't know exactly how to pronounce his name. It's M-I-C-A-I-A-H. Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So he spoke in this manner, and another spoke in this manner. Then a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. So that's why God says, try the spirits. If they speak not according to this word, you don't believe it. And the whole world is you know, that deception is coming. It's becoming more and more all the time. So I hope that as we see things happening, we'll remain close to God. We'll realize that that's our only protection. God is our salvation, and he's the one we have to look to. And so when we get between that rock and the hard place, we want to have faith and confidence that God is going to take care of us.